and praised. But ever if there is a criticism leveled against it, it goes something like this. Oh, that's beautiful, filled with wonderful thoughts. I wish I could live in that utopia. It just doesn't work in the real world. Have you heard that? Have you said that? Especially might that be true of our text this morning. Turn the other cheek. Give to everyone who asks. It just doesn't work in the world I live in, so says the hearer. Now, the older dispensationalists, interpreting everything literally, would read this text likewise in a literal fashion. And so they would say, this is excellent, but you can't do it now. It's reserved for the kingdom age in the millennium. You may know also that the Anabaptist tradition, represented, for example, in the Mennonites and the Amish, likewise read this quite literally, and especially prize this as the essence of true Christianity. Jesus says what he means and means what he says. Let me suggest we shouldn't be so quick to dismiss this text at face value. Let's suppose someone who has just heard this sermon is walking away, and there they encounter a Roman soldier who compels them by Roman law to carry his pack a mile. Should that Jewish individual then say, sir, I would be happy to carry it a second mile. A second mile with a smile. Or should he say, well, you know, Jesus is just making a general application. He really doesn't want me to pick up that pack and walk with it. Or does he? Does he? How are we to understand these very challenging commands? Well, let me suggest that when we look at this text in light of the Old Testament and in the context of the immediate hearers, many of these challenges resolve themselves. These folks knew what Jesus was getting at. And so that will be our challenge and our opportunity this morning, reading 38 through 42 in particular, to understand it in light of its context. And in the context, we will say, you don't have to worry about your eyes and your teeth. There's someone else who's supposed to do that. This is life in community. God has appointed others to worry about your well-being. You just worry about resembling your Father in heaven. That's your job. It's simple. Don't react. Resemble. Resemble your heavenly Father. Our job is blessedly simple. Resemble. Don't react, and don't take justice into your own hands. Someone has said that to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human, but to return good for evil is divine. Is it not? Be divine, as you have received new life from your Father above. And so with that Chinese proverb, which says, he who seeks revenge digs two graves, let's not dig our own nor anyone else's, but rather live by the power of him who was risen from the grave, so that you and I might walk in newness of life, that we show, no, it is not a spirit of retaliation that animates us, but a spirit of Christian love, embracing even those, especially those who don't deserve it. Isn't that the meaning of grace? So here we will find grace and duty. Believer, resemble your Father in heaven. First thing to notice in our text this morning, as we're looking at Matthew 5, 38 and following is simply this. Don't just react. Glorify God in the place of injustice. Now, verse 38 is really a very brief summary of Old Testament justice. Look at it once again. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. As was already mentioned, it's been called the lex talionis, Latin for law of retaliation. But retaliation in our day and age has a negative connotation. The Bible doesn't look at it that way. We should rather call it the law of equivalence or exact proportion. The law of equivalence or exact proportion. One eye for one eye, one tooth for one tooth, not one eye for half an eye, or two eyes, or no eyes, but one eye for one eye. Now, this lex talionis first appears in Genesis 9:6, and as it establishes capital punishment. But we find it in Exodus 21, as we heard read earlier, foundation for the legal system. It appears in Leviticus 24, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 19. You can improve lex talionis. It doesn't get any better or clearer than that. Some of us may know that the Code of Hammurabi had it centuries before Moses. But here's the difference. In ancient Babylon, lex talionis only applied to people of equal social class. But in the Bible, it applies to everyone. Equal justice, same standard for everyone. That should be good news to us. No favorites with God, nor should there be among us. So turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Let's take a little deeper dive on this subject. We're in Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 21, and we're looking at this because lex talionis is the cornerstone of justice in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 19, beginning at 16. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the congregation shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness, who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Notice three things in brief. Number one, a false accuser was to be given the exact penalty he sought against his brother. Now, obviously, this would cut down on unjustified lawsuits. Our OPC Book of Discipline has many admirable qualities, but this provision is a glaring omission, and dare I say, an injustice. It is far too easy to bring complaints and charges and suffer no repercussions if you turn out to be a false witness. Not so according to God's justice. Notice secondly, it was not up to the judge to reduce the penalty. Now, he couldn't increase it, but the danger of reducing it is particularly noted in verse 21. You see that? Your eye shall not pity. So the judge can't say, well, okay, he put out his brother's eye. But we can't do the same to him because he needs both eyes to do his work. Judge, that's not up to you to decide. God has already spoken. This is for justice. Same standard for everybody. Don't try to be wiser than God and don't call it compassion. It's called injustice. And then thirdly, which is really saying the same thing again, The judges made the determination, not the plaintiff. You see that? This is in the hands of the judges. It's not in the hands of the offended. Because human nature, being what it is, would probably not be content with just one eye removed. I want my pound of flesh and the quart of blood. I want it all. And so it's in the hands of the impartial judges, not those who have been offended or sinned against. You see why it's the cornerstone of Jewish jurisprudence? Now, some will think Jesus comes to put all that away and gives us something in its place. What does he say in verse 17? Look up the page. What does Jesus say about that? Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He is not rejecting lex talionis in favor of a higher law of love. So what's going on here? Simply put, personal justice is not the individual's business. It never was, never has been. Lex talionis belongs in the same hands in which it was originally put, in the hands of the judges. Do you know that my uncle is the police chief in this town? And he's going to make your life miserable? Give up threatening. It's not your call. It's God's call. And he has ordained society to take care of you, your eyes, and your teeth. Not for you to administer justice, because you won't. So we begin to see what's going on here in the text. Glorifying God in the midst of the trial, in the place of injustice, is our call. Verse 16, look at the text. What does it say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not getting out of the ordeal. Human nature wants to lash out or get out. Jesus says, do neither. But you have to use common sense, we say, to interpret the Sermon on the Mount. Common sense is a valued commodity. But how often does Jesus command us to do the humanly impossible? Put your focus in the right place. It's not protecting yourself or your hurt feelings or the situation or redressing the wrong. That's not to be your focus, believer. That's in God's hands, and he will use judges, Lord willing, to accomplish that. So there's no contradiction here in what Jesus will say. He's just saying, this isn't your business, it's someone else's. Look at verse 39. Resist not the evil man. Now, common sense is great, as I just mentioned, but we are to be guided by heavenly sense. Wasn't the Apostle Paul thinking this way when he wrote in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Believer, show that the power at work in you is divine. Show that this is no common sense, no common strength. This is something only possible through him who is risen from the dead. That's what God is doing in your life. That's why you're in the trial. That's why you're experiencing injustice. Don't try to get out of it. Glorify the Father. Resemble. Don't react. Can't do it, can you? Aren't we like the Israelites who, when they were delivered out of Egypt, had enough food for 30 days? And then it gave out. Now they grumbled, but God had a plan. It was called manna. So ask God for manna. Ask for strength from above. He will give it, and he puts you and me in situations where our natural resources, of course, tap out very quickly. He's sovereign. You believe that, Calvary Church. He's sovereign, and he's gracious. So leave justice to the judges. When we hear the word judge, we might think of these men or women in these black robe garments and all they do, and not that it's easy, but they settle lawsuits brought to their attention. Forget for a moment the American legal system. For judges in the Old Testament were more spiritual fathers than that. Think even of rabbis in Jewish communities today. They were those who are watching out for and shepherding the flocks. This is their calling. This is not merely, well, a case came to them, and so they decide upon it. Rather, they are to watch out and maintain justice in the community. Someone's watching out for you. He's called the judge. He's the elder and the gate. This is not individual ethics. Go home and try it on your own. This is life in the community. And when we begin to understand this, then these, well, prohibitions make sense because someone else is looking out for you. I hope you're in a community where that happens. I hope our experience of church life is more than having a reserved seat on Sunday morning. I hope it's something like people are watching out, and elders are watching out, and others, and if they see some person treated unjustly, they will speak up. I don't have to worry about my teeth. You worry about my teeth for me. Thank you very much. We've seen this already in the previous case. Divorce and remarriage, didn't we? Two people can't marry themselves. Two people can't divorce themselves. Two people who were divorced can't determine if they have biblical grounds for remarriage. We've said that already. This is the context. The Jews understood this. It's called binding and loosing, Matthew 16, Matthew 18. It's what the rabbis did. You can't live the Christian life as an individual subcontractor. We're in this together. You have people watching over you. So you don't have to worry about justice so much. Am I saying you can't speak up? No, I'm not saying that. Read John chapter 18. When Jesus is on trial and he is struck and he says, look, if I said anything wrong, bear witness of the wrong. But if not, why do you strike me? You can speak up. And maybe some of you should speak up more often. But justice is not in your hands. And so no need to retaliate. Let others do their work. Your calling and mine is to resemble our Father in the heat. Not to try to get out of it, not to lash out at others, not to protect our hurt feelings, even when truly offended, but to glorify the God who has raised us from spiritual death unto new life in Jesus Christ. And wise peacemakers give the same counsel to others. Now, I've gone a little longer on that first point, because it's so necessary to understand what Jesus is doing here. He is not setting aside lex talionis. He simply says, it's not your business, it's someone else's. Well, secondly, then, what does our text show us? And it's this: don't just react, give your opponent more than he asks for. And we'll look at what Jesus says in detail. He will give us four examples. Three of them have to do with Jews, and one with the Romans. Again, the immediate context is the Jewish community. These are all Jews who know how they ought to relate to one another. Now, this is not to suggest that these principles have no application to society in general, but these are for the church, not for the world at large. However, it is still true that if nations exceed an eye for an eye, what often happens? Well, we saw at the end of World War I what happened with the Treaty of Versailles imposed upon Germany. It was punitive. And it was fire for Nazism and fuel for that raging inferno. The German people would not take it, and Hitler appealed to that because, sadly, the Allies wanted to hurt Germany, not just get an eye back for their eye. So does this have application to international affairs? Yes, broadly speaking. But is this a policy? No, it's not a policy. Look at how Jesus, in the four cases, will now say, give your adversary a second chance. Verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. What does it mean to resist? Some people have said this means don't violently oppose. Some have said don't oppose at all. This is more the pacifist view. Some will say don't legally oppose, don't countersue. You see, the word is rather broad in its meaning, and its determination relies upon the context. Jesus will explain if we only listen. And we will listen, because he will say here, do not resist means don't defend your own rights. Don't defend them. Look at the first example, verse 39. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, friends, this obviously hurt. But it was more a bruising to the ego. And it qualified the victim for legal damages, and double if it was on the right cheek, because a right-handed Jew would give a sharper blow. And Jesus says, don't collect what's due yours. No. In fact, Jesus says, turn the other cheek, give them a further opportunity to insult you. But I was offended. Yes, get ready for more offense. Don't leave it. Embrace it. Gospel opportunity. You see what the text says? Jesus did the same. Isaiah 50, verse 6. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Interestingly, the Septuagint says, I gave my face to slapping. So far from lashing out, far from getting out, Jesus accepts the sovereign will of his Father. Turns the other cheek. Give them another opportunity to insult you. Don't run away. It is the glory of a man to overlook a transgression. So says Proverbs 19. Second example, verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now, the tunic or the shirt was a woven garment of linen or wool that would reach to the ankles. It was very valuable for living in it, and also for barter. And someone could sue you, get the shirt off your back. And what does Jesus say? Volunteer them more. Give them the cloak or the coat, which was legally not viable, especially if the person was poor. They'd have to sleep in it. So you see what Jesus is saying? Give them more than they're asking for. It's not just the law of non-retaliation. It's give them another opportunity to offend you and hurt you and take what they don't deserve. You see why people wrestled with how literal to take this? This makes no human common sense, does it? But what did your Lord and Savior do for you? This is why, and we don't have time to pursue it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what does Paul say to the church? Better to be wronged than sue your brother or sister in a court of law. You say, well, that doesn't work in the Gentile world. It's not supposed to. You can, in the Gentile world, protect your legal rights. What's the context? The people of God, the church. The church is to be a higher society where people do not sue one another. Better to be cheated than to defend stuff. Says Jesus. Next example, in verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. As many of us already know, the Roman could compel a Jew to take his equipment a mile. What did that say about Jesus' attitude toward Rome? Well, it might look like he even favored the Roman occupation. What about resistance? He says, when you've gone your 1 mile without resentment, your mile with a smile, go a second. And frankly, one single second mile may not be enough. Maybe you should go three. Or four. But we'll stop there. It's a long way to go. And then the last one, look at verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, Jesus is not saying anything more than Deuteronomy 15 had already said. If your fellow Jew asks you, give. We're not talking about the Ammonites and the Edomites and the otherites. But your fellow Jew asks you, give. Proverbs 3, if it's in your power to give, give now. Don't withhold. Give. And the context was different from perhaps today. This is not an invitation to panhandlers. Because for a Jew to ask for a handout was highly shameful. And some said they would rather die than depend upon others. So let's suppose someone is here listening to this Sermon on the Mount, and this shrewd person says, I think I'll work this crowd. And when they start to disperse, did you hear what Jesus said? He said, if someone asks, you are to give. Well, I'm giving. Fork it over. And he says, is there a judge in the house? Because Paul will tell the Thessalonians, don't let anyone live off handouts. So you see how this is all working together in community. Our focus is to be upon resembling our Heavenly Father. And don't worry about the rest. Just give them a second chance. Give God a second chance to be glorified, for you and me to do what is humanly impossible, and so prove your lineage to the Father in heaven. Friends, we're just about done, but let me ask us a question. If this is what Jesus says for his people to do, when when we have been deliberately offended. When we have been highly insulted. And Jesus says, don't lash out. Don't walk out. Hang in there. Look to me. Rely upon heaven for manna. What about the many times when they meant no harm? It was unintended. Nobody was thinking about you that much. You were. You were thinking about yourself that much. Therefore, you perceived it as an insult. But they weren't thinking about you that much. Can't you forgive? Won't you? Won't you just let it go? You know what Jesus says in the next chapter? Chapter 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You say, I forgive, but I can't forget. Friend, you haven't really forgiven. Think of Christ, and that will blot out all bad memories. Well, lastly, and this is just alluding to what will come in the future, don't react. Resemble your Father in heaven. I think we've heard that before. That's really where this whole text is going, 45 through 48. Now, it has particular reference to the immediately preceding verses, 43 and 44. But doesn't it apply to what we just read? Doesn't it say to us that loving your enemies and looking to God to overcome the spirit of striking back or getting out or lashing with the backhand? No. Show you belong to Jesus. Let me tell you about a man named Dirk Willems, who was a Dutch Anabaptist in the 16th century. Now, he became an Anabaptist, which means he rejected his infant baptism and became a believer in believer's baptism. But not only so, he would have secret, well, unregistered church meetings in his home and performed private baptisms, which was a big, don't do that in the Netherlands of his day. So he was arrested and brought to prison. Well, Dirk Willems made a rope out of rags and lowered himself down to the ground and escaped. This was the winter of 1569, and things were basically iced over, but not completely. So he began to run and headed to a pond that was just recently frozen over. He was a light man. He didn't weigh much, and particularly with the meager rations he got in the prison, he weighed even less. So he could manage on the thin ice. Not so the heavier thief catcher behind him. And so that man sees him and comes after him. And he, with his greater girth and weight, falls through the ice. Help! Help! And Dirk looks back. Now he escaped from prison already. Is this God's deliverance? Is this like Moses and the Red Sea and how, you know, the Israelites are delivered from the Egyptians? Deliver me from the evil man. Lord, did you answer my prayer? So there he is. What should he do? Should he run to safety? He thinks of the words of the Sermon on the Mount. He considers the plight of his fellow man. And you can predict the rest of the story. He turns around, rescues the man, is recaptured. And contrary to his captor's wishes and request is burned at the stake. So, did he interpret it too literally? Could he, in good conscience, kept on going? Or was he faithful to Jesus' words? Perhaps you'll discuss that tonight at your Bible study. But friends, go to Jesus Christ for pardon, for power, for protection, for peace. When he was reviled, he reviled not in return, but rather entrusted himself to his Father. Disciple of Jesus, by the power of the risen Lord, go do the same. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, your standards are higher than we could ever imagine for ourselves. They expose our sin, our native self-preservation. And Father, we cast ourselves afresh upon your cleansing and forgiving mercy. May we who receive mercy gladly give it to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.